Thanks, guys. Thanks for your warm welcome. It's always lovely. It's a joy for me to go around to all the churches and to be at different places every week, but it also can be a little bit lonely, actually, not to be at the same place every week. So it's good to get a warm welcome. I was at the pastor's church this morning over in High Wycombe. For those of you who don't know, they're a church that have linked with us. They've joined Pioneer, and so their leaders come and meet with our leaders, and several of us have been able to preach recently, haven't they, Nigel? And they loved you, so thank you for blessing them. Wherever the river flows, there will be life. They told me that. And they're very gracious to us, and they love being a part of what we're doing here. And they just say that, you know, we're part of have been part of lots of different groups of churches in Wycombe and around the area. And they say, but what you guys do is so life-giving. What you need to know, guys, things like we do with Dwell, like Deeper and other things, they just come to and they just receive, like Sozo, they receive the presence of God. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? At the end of the day, we all know that. You know, forget the religion. Actually, it's all about encountering the God who loves you passionately. And it changes everything. Come on. Anyway, if I get on that subject, I won't get on my other subject, and then we'll be here all day. Which I love as well, but you know, they have to clear the... They're running to Dwell, yeah. Absolutely. And so we're doing a three-part series, so apologies for those of you that haven't heard the first two, because I've been taking us on a journey. It's always hard to have someone parachuted into the mountain when you're two-thirds of the way up. You know, you just don't know where you are. So I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to do much of a recap, but just a little bit. We're doing a three-part series. I've got the acronym AIR to help us remember that it's authority, inspiration, and revelation. I need those things to help me remember. And we've done authority and we've done inspiration. This week we're doing a revelation. The Bible has authority. We discovered that in week one. It's the authority, not authority in every area, but authority particularly to reveal God, the revelation of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. It's an authority to tell us what God's mission is. Why did he make the world? Why is it like it is? And what's he doing with it? It's an authority on that. So it's an authority on what he's up to. And therefore, it's an authority that speaks to us about how we can live best on that world, how we can shape ourselves to live most fruitfully with the few years that we have on the earth until we come back with new glorious bodies and live a whole lot longer. It directs us to walk and to work with him. We also learn an inspiration that the Bible is God-breathed. It's not written by God. It wasn't handed down with choirs of angels trumpeting or whatever down. It wasn't handed down to us. It wasn't even dictated to us. And there were very good reasons for that. If you want to know what they are, you have to listen to those other talks. But it was actually God breathed, God inspired. God inspired men and women as they had. They wrestled with the things of life. And he spoke to them. He encountered them. And they wrote down the very best thoughts they had about God and about life and about why we're here. And we benefit from their wisdom. That's the way he did it. That's the way he chose to do it. And over 1,000, 2,000 years, people recorded their stories. Sometimes they passed them down by word of mouth, which is a bit crazy, if you ask me. Why couldn't we have had it a bit more, I don't know. Waited until the computer was invented. We could have them on the cloud somewhere. And then written down and passed down. But, you know, they were man's greatest revelations. And they are the very best foundation we have to explore life from. Because they introduce us to God. We know what he's like, what he doesn't like, what pleases him, what displeases him. You know, we know all of these kind of things. We know how he has asked us to live. And we could sum it up with that verse. You know, he's shown you a man what he desires of you, which is to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just a very, very simple thing in the Old Testament. But it's a very secure foundation. From that basis, from what the Bible reveals to us, it's a secure place for us to go and adventure and do life. It reveals enough stuff for us to actually go out and actually enjoy life and take the kingdom with us wherever we go. And actually to really practice bringing it in, like with the healing rooms, like with Sozo, like with treasure hunting on the streets, whatever it might be. So we know that God loves to heal the sick. And I had a privilege of praying for someone at the pastures a couple of months ago. And he came up to me this morning. He said, you know, my knees are still good. I've got two now people wandering around town with healed knees from arthritis. I'm really, I'm chalking up those. So that's good. And it's the Bible's alive, this book. You know, I love this book. I meditate on it. I think on it. I wrestle with it. I try and understand it. I try and get the most life out of it. And I read it and read it and pray over it. And God keeps on speaking to me. And it's just the most life-giving thing. But it can also be dangerous in the wrong hands. And people have used it to say all kinds of horrible things and unkind things. But it's alive and it speaks to us. And as we read it, words literally jump off the page at us. That's what happens. You know, you're reading it and all of a sudden you'll see something you've never seen before. You could have read the same passage 50, 100 times and all of a sudden a word will leap out at you. What? I never saw that there. I was up with the Methodists a few months ago in Newcastle and I told them about something in Genesis chapter 1 where one of the days wasn't declared good. And one lady who was about 60 or 70 stood up and said, well, that's not in my Bible. I said, oh, that's interesting. What verse do you read? She said, the NIV. I said, are you sure? She gets out and looks at it. She said, you're right. Yeah, she's read it hundreds of times. She just hasn't spotted that. So she never understood that God wasn't pleased with the separation between heaven and earth and how much that reveals about God's heart to live with men. Ah, come on. So we miss stuff, but it's alive and it speaks to us. And you can be the newest Christian. You can be the babyest Christian. You don't have to be intelligent. You just read it. And all of a sudden, something will jump off the page at you and it will speak to you and you think, wow, God has spoken to me and helped me with my life. That's fantastic. But if you want to know all about that, you have to listen to last week's or a week before. Because today we're talking about Revelation. No, there's not much celebration going on. I would have thought that would have been worth celebrating. We're talking about Revelation. And Revelation is a Greek word. Well, apocalypto is a Greek word. Sounds a bit dangerous, doesn't it? When we think of apocalypse, we tend to think of Armageddon and bombs dropping and whatever else. But actually, the word apocalypto has nothing to do with that. Apocalypto in Greek is actually just the revealing. That's why I've got that picture of that box being opened. There's something bright and shiny being revealed, something good being revealed. Because that is what is happening in the Bible. And we live in the information age, don't we? Who is on information overload? Come on. I think we all are. We have far, far too many things that we're expected to know and remember. We are on information overload. Terrible. Oh, in fact, but it's great, isn't it? Because you can find anything out. With a few clicks, you could actually find out anything, which is brilliant. As long as you don't have to remember it. In fact, we don't need memories anymore, do we? Because it's all once they've got a videotape of all of our lives going and stored up there, we won't need it to remember that either. We can just go and click. What happened on that day? But there's an information overload, and we're not talking about information. When the Bible talks about the revelation, it's talking about something actually really impacting us. It's talking about something going deep, deep, deep inside of us. It's something that really speaks to us as we learn it. It's like a kid who puts his hand on a hot radiator. That's a revelation to them. That's dangerous. They learn not to do that. You know, that's a negative revelation. But we get positive ones, like the first time we might love someone and receive love back, and we get affirmed by that, and we think, wow, that's a fantastic feeling. It's a revelation that we never forget, and we go on and live life on that revelation because it helps us to live better. The Bible's packed with revelations like that. Of course, these revelations come. They don't come easily. They come by wrestling. So I hope you all like wrestling. I want to encourage us all to wrestle. That's how it came to the patriarchs, to the people that wrote down the first revelations for us. They were wrestling with life. They were wrestling with nature, what they saw in creation when they looked up at the stars and the moon and the sun and the planets and the waves and the mountains. Love the mountains. And they had revelations and they wrestled with them and they wrote them down as they thought about what they were experiencing, the encounters that they had. And so one of them, of course, is the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's actually what we're talking about at the end of the day. We're celebrating Palm Sunday. That was the culmination of 3 years of ministry, Jesus revealing what the Father is like and what he's like. And the book of Revelation it's a book of revelation of Jesus. And it was a book written to bring us hope. At the end of the day, you may have read the book of Revelation. I'm not going to talk about that this afternoon, otherwise it'll take a couple of months. But the book of Revelation was actually primarily written just to encourage Christians that were suffering under one of the worst regimes the world has ever known. The Roman Empire was so harsh and treated people so terribly that Christians were often regularly being butchered and murdered or set on flames or thrown to the lions just because they wouldn't worship the emperor just because they chose to worship the God who is love. And they willingly went to their deaths often. You read the stories, it's amazing. And that book was written primarily to let them know and to encourage every Christian, actually, death is not the end and the Roman Empire is not the end. There is a coming kingdom. That God is one day going to make all things right. One day he's going to make all things right. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, it says in Isaiah. And we're looking at that. And when you look through church history, you can see that something is pulling mankind ever upwards, ever onwards to a better place. So we live now. Whatever you might think of David Cameron and Ed Miliband and all the others, which you have to choose amongst in the next few months, actually, let's say they're probably a bit better bunch than Caligula and Nero and the people that used to run the Roman Empire. You know, let's be honest, they're a bit better than Nebuchadnezzar. You know, they're a bit better than some of these regimes that we've asked, that other great men of God have had to work with in the past. So, yeah, it's a revelation to us. And, you know, that's what Paul said. You know, Paul said in Galatians 1, chapter 12, that he actually got his gospel message from Revelation. That's amazing, isn't it? He got the gospel. He got the whole good news about Jesus, not from talking to Peter and the other apostles, but he got it by a revelation. Let's face it, he talked to a lot of Christians, but that was usually torturing them, putting them to death, stoning them, hearing them cry out for mercy, hearing them say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, echoing the words of Jesus. But he got a revelation of God on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to him, you know, and, you know, you think it's unfair sometimes, don't we, that Jesus appeared to Paul, he appears to Muslims in dreams, and you think, why didn't he appear to me and my relatives in the same kind of way? You know, I think about those kind of things. And of course, he does appear to some of us in those kind of ways, but we remember it more when it happens to other cultures or other people. And really, it's because Paul was a man that was sold out for God. That is the honest truth. Paul was a man who was desperately trying to please God. He was desperately doing all that he could to serve his God the best way he knew how. He was living under the revelation of God that he had. It was just not right. It was not full. It was not complete. It was wrong. So he persecuted the way, the church. And God said, you're so hungry for me. You're crying out for revelation from me. I'm going to give you some whack. And he had the whole road to Damascus experience thing. So if you want your own road to Damascus experiencing, follow God with all your heart. Do your best to live under the revelation that you currently have, and you may get whacked like Paul did. Changed his name as a result. My notes are all covered in bubbles. Thank you, Sheila. So the Bible contains all sorts of revelation which regards God and the meaning of life. And it's the story of God's revelation, and history itself is God's revelation of himself to mankind. That's what it is. That's what it's about. Through it, God reveals himself. But there's a question for you. First of all, do you understand that question? Is revelation flat or progressive? You don't understand that question. Okay, let me explain. I mean, is revelation flat? I hate flat things. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Revelation, is revelation like Norfolk, flat, or is revelation like Cumbria, where I'm going next week, praise God? I'm going to the mountains. That's the question. Is revelation flat? Is all revelation of the same standard at the same level, or is some revelation higher? Does it build on previous revelations? That's the question. And the longer I've gone on with Jesus, the more convinced I am personally. I used to see the Bible as a flat revelation. I used to see it as a flat revelation of all of it was written and inspired to the same level. But actually, you know, it's painfully obvious it's not true. If I treat the Bible that way, I will mistreat Scripture. I will give some portions of Scripture higher value than they should have because they've been superseded by a greater revelation that comes later. Is that dangerous to say? It's a little bit dangerous, but if you understand it, actually it's not dangerous at all. It's a good thing to say. In fact, I am convinced that the Bible says that. If you look at those verses, Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17, Hebrews 8, verse 5, it actually says that the former things were shadows. Now, on a sunny day, you might see my shadow coming as I come down the road, but that is nothing like me. I'm much scarier. And you are too. Much scarier than your shadow, although Rachel was scared of shadows when she was young. especially that shadow that spoke on telly. Anyway. But the Bible's clear about that. The Bible is very clear that the former things were shadows. That's why, incidentally, that probably that the early church could afford to say to the new Gentile believers, the people like you and me that weren't brought up in the Jewish church, how much of the Old Testament should you carry? Well, you know, if you want to obey the law, if you want to be good with God, when just avoid eating meat sacrificed to idols, drinking blood, and sexual immorality, but just leave it at that. You could ignore the rest of the laws. Obviously, the law of love is the one you want to keep primarily, but that's what they said. So they had quite a cavalier approach to some of the Old Testament scriptures, which were written as ordinances for eternity. So it says, if you read them, the Sabbath was given to us for eternity. And yet they say in New Testament scriptures, some of you keep special days, some of you don't. Does it really matter? Well, not really. That's amazing. Okay, well, I think it's amazing. And what is amazing too is God seems very happy just to speak to us where we're at. Yeah, that should make you rejoice. Because wherever you are on your journey today, however much you know about the things of God or the things of heaven and earth, however much you really understand, how much revelation you currently have, God is saying, okay, well, we'll work with that then. I'm going to speak to you now for your next step. That's why I've got a picture of stepping stones out there. You know, because actually, that's the way revelation comes to us. It's for the next step. And so God seems very happy to speak to us where we're at. And in our current culture, he'll speak to us in ways that we'll understand now. Not necessarily for eternal truth. He won't speak to you for eternal truth. He'll speak to you actually just to take you on, just to help you get to a better place. And that's a good thing. You know, that's what we do with our kids. We don't explain to them, you know, all the laws that they need to know when they're young. We just tell them what they need to know for that current age. We just give it age appropriate. You know, that's what a lot of the Bible is, actually. It's age-appropriate stuff for people who are growing up in the revelation of God. That sounds dangerous, but it's true. It's not flat. Look at that. That's 5,325 metres high. Yes, I was very pleased. As you can see, I was very pleased to get there. And I got there ahead of my brother, who always climbs mountains faster than me, but he was struggling with the 50% oxygen levels. And so he told me to go on ahead. And he was naughty. He carried on even though he was in a lot of pain. But he got there. Anyway, it's not flat. It builds. Revelation comes and it builds on previous revelations. And it builds and it builds and it builds. And it builds to like climbing a mountain. You know, I love to think of our walk with Jesus as a mountain climb. I love the mountains. Funnily enough, you know, it's very much like a mountain climb because one of the most difficult places on any walk is to get out of the car park. Seriously. When you're on the mountain, you just go up. In the car park, you're thinking, where am I going? There's toilets over there. Where's the path? Is the path that one or that one? I don't know. It's much harder to find your way out. That's why people struggle when they first look at religion and Christ. They think, what's going on? Which path should I take? But once you're on the mountain, it's easy. Get on the mountain. Get out of the car park. I encourage you, please. Is there anybody here still in the car park? I'd love to come and pray with you. I've got a map. Anyway, but it is like climbing a mountain. And one step at a time. And you think one step, you think, well, that's a fat lot of good, isn't it? That's done me a lot of good. I'm completely different now. I've got it all sus now. I've got a great view from here. But, you know, but step by step, we get to the top of the mountain and all of a sudden everything looks different. Even after half an hour, you look back and think, wow, look how far I've come. Isn't that true with the Christian life? A lot happens in the moment we receive the Holy Spirit, in the moment we actually have that initial revelation that actually Jesus does love us, despite the warts. He loves us, and that's an amazing step and a huge lift. But after that, you know, there is a lot of walking things out. Sometimes going backwards, it seems. Well, unless I'm the only one. Some dead ends, it seems. It's a walk. It takes time. Isn't it frustrating? In the age of downloads, why can't we just download it? I wish I could just download it to you now. Some of you might not accept that download. But, you know, I wish I could just download it because it's fantastic. But God doesn't do downloads like that. He does a little bit of download, just a bit, just enough for today or tomorrow or next week. It gives you a, you know. Isn't it frustrating? Why does he do that? Why does it take so long? He loves the journey. That's a good answer. He loves the journey. Sorry? Because of us. Yeah, we're pretty slow, aren't we? Let's face it. Some of us are really slow. You know. I'm coming. God goes at our speed. He's gentle. He's humble. He's the best dad in the world. He'll go whatever speed and not get frustrated, unlike me. You can tell by how fast I talk, my poor kids. Anyway. And also, you know, our brains are just not geared up for having a massive download and suddenly understanding it all, are we? Or do you sit there with the only brain the size of a planet like Marvin the Robot? Because actually, I'm really happy when I get a sudden flash of inspiration. It means a lot to me. You think, wow, have you seen that? I've just really discovered that Jesus actually loves me. Woo-hoo! I could be happy for about 6 months just on that one, on one thing. I'm dancing, I'm hugging everybody I meet. But I've not received a whole lot of other revelation in that time. I'm just living on that little bit. But somehow or other, we can't take it all at once. It's just too much. If we try and take on too much, it becomes information, and that's dangerous. When we let God's revelation become information to us, we misuse it because we don't really understand it. And you see people do that all the time. People think they have to understand it, so they try and talk like they understand it, but actually they misuse it. Because it's all about love. Too many people don't know that. You need to download that revelation. See, it's like if you don't like the mountain walk, it's like stalagmites. You know, they take forever to grow, don't they? You sit under a dripping bit of water, you watch it drip or bubbles, Sheila, and nothing happens with the first one. It's quite safe to walk over there with the first one. But when they keep coming, it gets very slippy. But the stalagmites are the same. You know, nothing happens. You can watch it for years. And you think, is anything really happening? But if you watch it for long enough, it grows. And sometimes, actually, revelation is like that for us. We can be reading our Bibles, and actually, it doesn't jump out to us, and it does not spectacular, but the more we read it, the more we're imbibing. We don't realize we're imbibing. It's like eating. You don't remember every meal you've ever had, do you? Please say yes. We don't. I'm getting worried. I don't even remember sometimes what I had this morning. Well, I do, because I always have Weetabix, but you know what I mean. But that doesn't bother us when it comes to eating, because actually we know it's good for us, and we know actually it's got us to the size that we are. Some of us, it's got us to a bigger size than we wanted to be, but you know, it's got us to a size. Some of us are smaller than we need to be. But it's got us to a certain size, and we do it because we know it's good for us. Why don't we do the same with the Bible? I'll tell you why, because we won't keel over and die after a couple of days. If we don't read the Bible. But what happens internally, actually, that's what happens to our souls and our spirits. They keel over, they get weak. It's not rocket science. And yet so many of us, we just think we live off what we had last week or the week before. You try telling your tummy that. Anyway. It's good. We need to be under that drip, drip, drip of revelation continually. Let's just make time to read the scriptures, guys. I beg you, please, because revelation comes slow. Okay. You know, you look at the Bible, it's a story of revelation. It's peaks of mountains of revelation. The heroes of faith had revelations of God. Abraham, one of the first men that God was revealing himself to on this massive journey, discovered some great things about God. He didn't know hardly diddly squat about God, really. He was living in a culture which was very different to ours in many ways. But God started to reveal himself to him. And he revealed himself to him as a faithful friend. That's a good thing if you're going to start somewhere. I don't know you at all. But if I'm going to start to get to know... What's your name? Joe. If I'm going to start to get... Hello, Joe. If I'm going to start to get to know you, one of the things I really want you to know about me is I'm a faithful friend. You can rely on me. That's what I would like you to know. That's what God did with Abraham. He promises him some crazy stuff. You're going to have... children that outnumber the stars. Look up at the heavens. Wow, really? Great, I can't wait. I'm 75 already, you better hurry up. And then God waits for 25 years. You see, if he'd had a kid the next day, well, 9 months later, if he'd have, then he wouldn't have remembered that. That would have just been just a fleeting thing. But the fact it took 25 years meant it stuck in his noggin. It was a revelation to him, which he wrote down for his kids, that they would remember. Fantastic. On the back of that, he gave several promises, you know, that you, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. How could you believe that? If you suddenly thought you had God speaking to you, because that's what it was. It wasn't like neon signs in the sky. This was just like you and I talking to Jesus or to God. He suddenly had this revelation that he was the source of blessing for the whole world. It's a bit of a megalomaniac thing going on there. Really, Abraham? But look at what's happened. Almost every tribe on the planet has been blessed through Abraham's faith. The God of who is love is revealing himself to more and more people all over the planet. And it goes on, you know, you get Joseph. God reveals himself as the savior of the world. Joseph goes through some terrible times with his family, sold into slavery, lied about by his mistress, ends up in prison. But God lifts him from prison by a revelation of a dream to the highest place in the land, or second highest. And from that place, he saves him. But not only him, he saves all the good people. Hurrah! Not only that, he saves his lying, you know, murdering brothers. Oh, well. Some of us will say hurrah because we know that we're like them. Not only that, he also saves the Egyptians, the most oppressive regime on the planet at the time. Hurrah! God is a savior. He loves to save. But we could go on, you know. We get Moses, we learn of God as being a redeemer. He likes to redeem people that are under oppression and take them out of slavery and get them in their own land. That's the kind of God he is. We get to David, a man after God's own heart who commits adultery and murder. Those things should never be put together in the same sentence, but it's true. He's a man after God's own heart. God says that. But why is he a man after God's own heart? He repented, yeah, that's good. He knew what it was to repent of his sin when he got things wrong. He knew he wasn't perfect. Nice answer. He trusted God. He was always asking God for advice, wouldn't he? He's always saying, God, should I do this or should I do that? And God would always answer him. We could take a leaf out of his book. Too often I go and just do what I think is right rather than saying, God, should I do this thing, even if it seems right to me? When we might be surprised by what God says. But what else does he do that makes him a man after God's own heart? I said the word do, not say. What was he before he became king? He was a shepherd. He was a young boy shepherd, and he was tending the sheep. And what did he do for the sheep when the lion came and when the bear came? He went out with his bare hands and fought them. He laid down his own life to protect the sheep. That is the way in which he reflects the heart of the Father. He was prepared to lay down his own life to protect us. And then, of course, we end up with Jesus. And Jesus, the revelation of God, because God's been building to this point, climbing this mountain. We get to the peak, the summit, the Everest of revelation, which is Jesus Christ himself. Everything after that's downhill, by the way. Yes. Jesus is the summit. He's the Everest. If you want to know what God's like, Jesus says, look at me. He's a megalomaniac now. But that's what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I and the Father are one. There's no higher revelation than me. He's the pinnacle of revelation. And he comes into town riding on a donkey. People waving, getting excited because he's just raised some guy from the dead in Bethany. And for all the miracles, all the lame people, all the lepers that have been cleansed, and the lame people that are walking and jumping and praising God. You know, they're excited that he's come into town. As you say, a week later, they're killing him. They're fickle, a bit like us. Some of us. But, you know, he reveals God as a loving Father. He reveals God as Father. And when we get to pray, he says, teach us to pray. He says, ah, Father, the two most momentous words in the whole of history. I love that song we were singing. Actually, it was this morning, not just a second ago. But it talks about God being the Father who loves us. What an amazing revelation. The God who made the whole shebang, that keeps the whole thing going with his power, with his awesome might, is we can call him Dad. And that's amazing because what that says about us is just incredible. I'm a child of God, no longer a slave to fear, no longer a slave full stop, no longer a servant even, but a friend, a child. I'm part of the family of Jesus. That is amazing. What a revelation. And that is a revelation that has to come by drip, drip, drip. I wish that could be just received in an instant, like God loves you, because that would be easy, wouldn't it? Those words are so easy to tell. We can communicate that. God loves you. But actually, the words just wash off. It's like those drips of revelation. It just splashes all over the place. And it's just, has it made any difference to you? But sometimes that drip really hits home and it hits into our heart and we get it. That's revelation. The Bible has that for us in abundance. You know, my own journey is a story of revelation. I didn't understand it. I'm growing in revelation all the time of the Father, heart of God and the love of God, what it is to be a child. I hope to continue growing to the day I die, because the Bible says, you know, the height, the depth, and the length, and the breadth of the love of Christ surpasses knowledge, surpasses understanding. So I hope I'm going to continue to grow in it. Because the more I grow in the knowledge of the love of God, the more I become like him. That's what the Bible says. Come on. Come on. So wherever we are on that mountain walk, let's take another step higher. Oh, my word. I'm running out of time. I'm sorry, Sheila. I'm not going to finish my talk today. Okay, revelation is contextual. It's not eternal truth. It helps us on our next step. Look at sacrifice. Look at one of the first things that God wanted to tell Abraham is, you don't have to sacrifice for me. I'm going to sacrifice for you. He says to Abraham, go sacrifice your child. What does he do? He goes immediately and does it. What does that tell you about Abraham and the culture he lived in? It's common, commonplace. God wants to nail that one right away. You don't need to sacrifice your kids for me. You see, why do we sacrifice? We sacrifice to appease the anger of the gods, because too many bad things happen on the world that we think gods are angry with us. So we sacrifice to them. And of course, when we sacrifice them and the bad things still happen, what does that mean? We end up sacrificing more. And we sacrifice more and more. And where does that lead? We end up sacrificing the most precious things. So we end up sacrificing our children. You know, and then you get to read the book of Leviticus, and you think, I suddenly understand now what God's doing in Leviticus with all those bloody thumbs and entrails and fatty bits and the bits that you think, why are we reading so much about blood? This is the word of God. He's got blood for everything. And then you realize, actually, in a culture where, you know, people are wanting to know they're okay with God, they're terrified of what's happening around them because the gods are angry, actually, they need to know they're all right with God. So the Leviticus describes the ways they can know that they're all right with God. There's a limit to what they sacrifice. They actually know, a couple of pigeons, that'll do. You'll be all right with me. It brings peace. It removes fear. And all of a sudden, Leviticus becomes a life-giving book to them in their day, not to us in our day, but to them in their day. It was life-giving. And then you get to David, of course, and we understand he has a revelation after he's committed adultery and murder that God is not interested in sacrifice. And in Psalm 51, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Hold on a minute, you just commanded us to do it for years. But now we get to Psalm 51 and you don't want it anymore. This is the word of God. What God said, it says, what you desire, David says, is a contrite heart, a humble spirit. That's what you want. You just want someone who's prepared to be teachable and to learn. To admit it when they made mistakes, like Evelyn said. To repent, just to think again. That's what God wants. Same is true with slavery. And, you know, one of the amazing things with the scripture is God actually says at one point, you know, the only reason Moses gave you that command was because of the hardness of your heart, about when he's talking about divorce. Go figure about that then. Think on that one for a while. The only reason those scriptures were in Deuteronomy chapter, I think, 24 about divorce and stuff was because of the hardness of your heart. You know, some worry when you talk like this because they think, oh, you've got a pick and mix approach to scripture. You're encouraging us to ignore some scriptures. Well, I'm just following in the examples of the New Testament apostles. They did that. It's driven by, when people say that, they're afraid. They have a fear that we're actually going to abuse the Bible and get it wrong. But I think if we keep our heads on and we think through these things, we get a better understanding. That's why some people don't like even to think about creation possibly being a story, which has such amazing truth, subversive in its day. Fantastic story. So much truth. Whether it is literal or not is not important. For you Star Wars fans, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. But it's true. We all behave terribly. We actually don't function very well when we react out of fear. The same is true when we handle our Bibles. I'm going to be honest with you. We get defensive about Scripture where we don't need to be. It's the most beautiful book when handled well. And you know, this gives us a better understanding. You see, the gods of the Old and New Testament are not different gods. We're just growing up. God is revealing himself. He's always gracious, even in the Old Testament. You can see it. You can see it, glimpses coming through, revelation coming through. But they didn't understand it fully. That's why the man of God, Elijah, thinking he's doing God's will by calling down fire from heaven to kill his enemies, God says, what are you doing? Stop it, Elijah. And when Jesus comes and James and John want to call down fire on the Samaritans because they've resisted him and they've rejected him, and they say, and Jesus, God, he rebukes them. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. Because now a greater revelation has come. God calls us to love our enemies, not to call down fire on them, for goodness sake. Let's hope the Taliban and the Muslims finally get that revelation. You know, if we live in pride, you know, we end up telling people what to believe with scriptures. If we live in fear, we end up being defensive about scriptures and claiming that we have the only truth. We need to prove we're right all the time. But if we have a humble approach, we can admit, actually, we don't have all the answers, that we're still learning. That's okay. Scripture is still the most amazing book. The most profound revelations are in it. And I'm being blessed by reading it. It's the highest revelation we could possibly have of God and of the way to live. And if we live in love, you know, we choose scripture with love, we end up blessing others and actually accepting others where they're at on their journey. And then for me, that's a big thing, that we accept each other where we are, because we may have had revelations that others haven't had. We shouldn't condemn them about that, because we've taken a while to get to our revelations. Actually, we just encourage people to get more revelation, deeper understanding of the love that there is out there. Because at the end of the day, this is a library we've got to wrestle with. I want us all to be champion wrestlers. And I'm not going to speak to that. But that's an image you can take home. Because that's the only way we really do get revelation from the scriptures, is to wrestle with it. Take time over it. And the more we wrestle, the more glorious it gets, the more beautiful God appears, the more loving he appears, the more kind and compassionate he appears. And the more patient he appears. And we end up falling more and more in love with him and becoming more abandoned in our life, in our lifestyles. And we end up loving those around us more and more. Come on. Let's adventure with him in this. So, Sheila, I've run out of time. I'm really sorry.
It's good, Colin. We haven't got much longer. In fact, we've got minus 1 minute. But it's really good as a family to pray together. And so I'm going to make this quick and simple. If you, like me, feel that you would like Colin to pray for you now, all of us at once, those of us who either are new Christians and would like to know the Bible better, understand it better, or maybe, like me, you're a bit of an older Christian and you want to fall in love more with God's word again. Maybe, like me, you've just bought a new Bible to help you do that. If you want more revelation from reading the Bible, or if you've got people you want to share God's word with, and I'm thinking that's probably all of us, hopefully, or maybe you don't even know God yet, and maybe you want to, after what Colin said, maybe you're thinking, yeah, I want some of that revelation. So if you're any of those things, we haven't got time to and ah, let's just stand up and let's ask Colin to pray with us. But don't stand up unless you want to, obviously, you know, we don't mind if you sit down. But if you'd like prayer from Colin, because it's good to have him here, then Colin, we'd love you to pray for us. Thank you.
Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you so much, Jesus. We love you so much because you're the God who loves us. That's what the Bible teaches us. We love you because you first loved us, and you loved us when we were rebellious. You loved us when we didn't know better and we hurt ourselves and hurt those around us. But you carried on loving us and bringing us to a point actually where we begin to dare to believe that you really do love us, and you're continuing to reveal yourself. Thank you for being that God, that patient God with us, that patient father with his kids. Thank you. And Lord, we humbly come to you again today and say, yep, we're still on a journey and we're looking up. And if we coming out of the car park. Help us to find our way out, Lord Jesus. Pray that you would guide us by your Spirit. You promised that you would send your Spirit to guide us into all truth. So, Father, help those that are just starting out on their journey, particular grace to them, Lord God, as they read the scriptures, as they wrestle with the things of the meaning of life. Grant them revelations of your goodness that really help them to live better, to love those around them, to love their spouses, their children, their colleagues, their neighbours better, to make a difference on this planet with their lives. And for all of us, Lord God, whether we're whatever stage of the journey, whatever place on the mountain of revelation that we are, today we humbly say, Lord God, we're hungry for more. We're hungry for more. So come, Holy Spirit. We give you permission to reveal yourself to us again today. We say we want more. As we read the scriptures, Lord God, speak to us about who you are, about why, who we are and why we're here. Help us to live the most fruitful lives we can possibly be, we can possibly live. And for those of us that struggle reading or find it difficult, Father, a special grace, Lord Jesus, to grapple with your word. Find creative ways to grapple with the things that you said and the things that you've done. Thank you. We give you permission to invade our dreams. We give you permission, Lord God, to invade our waking moments with revelations, with thoughts, with visions. We say, come into our lives. Reveal yourself as the God who is love. We want to know love. We want to know you more and more and more. We want to know your son, Jesus, who lived in such an amazing way. We want to know him and to become like him, which is what you promise. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, where we've been slow and where we've been rebellious, where we've deliberately sometimes walked against the things that you've said. Have mercy. Let mercy triumph over judgment. Thank you that your mercy always does with you when we ask. Thank you for that assurance. And today, Lord God, as we move forward from this point, help us to make a fresh start with our Bibles, with the Word. Help us to find time when we're relaxed, time when we can give 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes just to thinking about the things that you've said and done over the many thousands of years, the ways you've revealed yourself to us. Help us to know you, to know love that surpasses knowledge, that we might all be filled up to become more and more like you. That we might go out into this world and be representatives of heaven, that we might go out reflecting your glory, that we might go out full of joy and laughter and life and peace and healing, that we might really be priests that bring the kingdom of God, the presence of you, wherever we go, because we're so absorbed with it. Lord Jesus, your incredible God, bless every heart in this room. Thank you. Amen.
Brilliant. Thanks, Colin. Yeah, let's give Colin a clap.
Mm. Sorry, buddy? We're meeting at 10:30 next week.